All right, here we go. There was a preacher in my life. His name was Terry Fulham. Anybody who ends up listening to this tape, or digital, whatever you call it, Terry Fulham was a minister in an Episcopal church in Darien, Connecticut, that helped disciple me when I was younger. And he was a good, masterful Bible teacher. And he did it very similar to the way I'm doing it. He didn't use overheads. All right, he didn't do PowerPoint. He didn't do that stuff. But he taught and let people get into the Bible. And he had one of those stories that have always been a part of my thinking in my life. And that story goes like this. There was a preacher, and he was brand new. They had just called him to the church. And people were so excited. He is young, and he's ready, and he's on fire. And he gets up, and he preaches a message about loving one another. And he was masterful. He was vibrant. He was filled with fire. And people loved it. It was great. Love one another. Next Sunday, people came by. Oh, we got such a good preacher. We called the right guy. We can't wait to hear what he has to say. He gets up and he preaches the message, you must love one another. Exactly the same message as the week before. You know, people going, yeah, we got probably some new people in the crowd, and they probably needed to hear it. And yeah, it was good message. Yeah. Next Sunday comes, he gets up, everybody's anticipating, probably, right? Another message, a new message, and he preaches the exact same message again. Love one another. You know, they go, well, you know, he's probably practicing. He's probably practicing, and you know, he's young, so we have to nurture. Isn't that what people in the pews often, we have to nurture the pastor, right? And, so a week goes by and gets up. Now people are kind of like, let's draw a line in the sand. He preaches the exact same message again. Love one another. After the service, you know, the elders and a couple of people got around him and says, you know, Pastor, first time was great. Second time we understood. Third time, fourth time. Aren't we going to have another message? And this is what the young master said. When you get this one down, we'll move on to the next thing. Now, is that a preacher's story or not? I don't know. You know, right? But you all do know one thing. Every first Sunday of every year, I'm going to preach on a topic on reading the Bible. Yay. I've decided that is going to be now and until the Lord returns or takes me home, all right? And by the way, I am home in the hill now.
Yeah.
All right? 238 Sundays since I started. 238 Sundays since I started. And I think in during a year, maybe once, maybe twice a Sunday, I wasn't here for traveling, for fundraising, for special events that I had to go to, things like that. It's just the way things are. But for the most part, aside from five Sundays, 238 Sundays, this is the first time I woke up in the hill and didn't have to travel from Bridgeport to get here. Now, thank you. Amen. Absolutely amen. Great neighborhood. You'll hear more about it. It's actually Guy's neighborhood. All right? All right, he's my neighbor just right around the corner.
Yeah,
literally. And we will learn more about our neighborhood, but let me tell you, they already, people that mill around, that's the park pastor. Hey, preacher, how's it going? I love that one. That's my favorite. That's my favorite when they call me preacher. All right, that I like. Because really, here I teach. In a park, I preach. All right, so I like that. And I love it when someone's, oh, finally a good neighbor. And I said, give us some time first. Let's find out if we're good neighbors or not. All right. So we want to just praise God for that. And but every first Sunday in January, I'm going to preach a message very similar to the message before. Hopefully, maybe the emphases and the illustrations, but the scriptures are about the same, although I'm going to concentrate on a story that you heard from the Old Testament reading. And I think it's really important as a church, we become known as people who read our Bible. I think that's so important. Next week, we're going to do the others message that I'm going to repeat every single time until the Lord returns or calls me home. All right? We're going to talk about on praying, how to pray, why we pray, that we should pray. Okay? So Bible reading and prayer at the beginning of the first year, the first of the year, is not a bad thing. All right. Rediscovering the Word, because that comes from our, you can go ahead, John, from our Bible story that I'm going to emphasize in a second. One of my goals as the preacher, teacher, pastor of CPC in the Hill is to provide opportunities to make the congregation better readers of the Bible. Okay? That's what I want you to be, is better readers of the Bible. All right? I'm not talking about English grammar. I'm not talking about being better at reading out loud, although that's good. All right? I want you to read better. In other words, understand it better. All right? And you've heard this before from me. You've heard it many times because I give you clues how to read it. Remember that one of those things that says if it's repeated a number of times, that's important. If there's a parallel going on, that's important. These are rules. I'm going to tell you right now, in most churches, pastors, the teacher, preachers don't tell their congregation these things. But I am convinced that Jesus, his number one ministry to his disciples was making them better readers of the Old Testament. Amen, Rick?
Yes, sir.
All right? Rick's been around me a long time, okay? And I know that Jesus spent time helping them to read the Old Testament better because that was their Bible. All right? And now we have an Old and New Testament. We need to be better readers. And so there we go. All right. Now, let me tell you this story. You've already heard me read it from the scripture, but let me give you the Chip Anderson version. All right? There was this young king in his 18th year. That means he's 18 years old, right? Okay? All right? And his name is King Josiah. By the way, if I were to have a boy back in my 20s, the name of the boy was going to be Josiah, all right? Because I really love this story. This story has been important to me throughout my Christian life. My daughter goes, I'm glad you didn't call me Josiah, but why in the world did you call me Amanda? I don't know. It just worked at the time. What can I say? But anyway, Josiah was a young king. And he was surrounded by what I would call at that time semi-good and wise advisors. Because you become king in these contexts very young. How can you really be a king when you're 8 years old, 10 years old, right? He became a king when he was 8 years old. All right? That's how do you run a kingdom at 8 years old? You have to trust the people around you, right? And the temple itself, the wood and stone of the temple had been deteriorating over the years. They hadn't been caring for it like they should have. Now, we live in a time, don't get confused, where there is no temple to take care of, no building. Now, granted, we pay rent and we help take care of. If we ever bought our own, we will take care of it. That's not the point. The point is the temple back then had to be cared for with brick and mortar. Today, the temple is us. So don't get too confused that I'm talking about church building back then. All right. I'm talking about the building that was supposed to be picturing and illustrating us. Okay. All right. And so the temple had deteriorated, and Josiah wanted to get it fixed up because he really had a heart for the Lord. He knew the temple was supposed to declare God's glory. It was supposed to be a place of praise for God. So they take collection. They probably haven't had a really good tax system back then, and or the taxes were going elsewhere, right? And so what they did is they put people at the entrances to the temple to collect and let people out of the goodness of their hearts just give, right? And so he hired people to work in the temple. And you heard the text that they the money was to pay for them and the labor, the items, the timber and the stone and so forth. And as they were cleaning things up and fixing, they discovered the book of the law. Now, this probably was at the most the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are the first five books, often referred to as the book of the law or the Pentateuch. Big word, Pentateuch means five books. You understand? See? Pentateuch is just two words in one. Five books, all right? And but there's also a good chance that this was the portion of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy, which was called the Book of the Law, that comes in about chapter 21 or so, 20 of Exodus, and then all those thou shalt nots, thou shalt nots. And then after the thou shalt nots, all of a sudden it comes to, let me explain all the thou shalt nots. He gets into the details. We all do that all the time. There's a general law, and then someone comes along, but what do you mean? And then you explain it. We do that with our own laws in our government. There's a big law. You need to do this. And then you get all these little things that come out to how you do that. Okay? And so the Bible, the book of the law to them was the thou shalt nots, but how to maintain all that God has commanded. Okay? And that was given to the kings to read. In fact, they were supposed to read it all the time. They were to read and read and read and read. Now you understand why, even as a pastor, I'm telling us all we need to read and read and read and read the Bible, right? The kings were supposed to be so saturated with the Bible so that they would neither stray to the right or to the left. They would act righteously, all right? And all of a sudden, the book of the law is rediscovered. That tells you there's been a period of time where kings were doing what? Not reading the book of the law, right? And so God in the book of the law says, if you do not keep this, I will bring about my wrath. Now, wrath back then meant exile, or it meant God withdrawing his presence from the people. And so Josiah hears the book of the law being read, and he goes, now I get why we are in the place where we're at. I get it. And he, remember, you heard it? He tears his, he rends his clothes. And that, we don't necessarily do that in our world today. But you know the feeling, right? You know the feeling that you want to kind of just, when something is so sad, so bad, so terrible, you almost want to go like that, don't you? You want to beat, you know? You want to do it. Even though we don't do it in our culture, you can almost have that feeling, all right? So we can understand that he was so taken back by this. And then he takes the time, it's not in the text that I read this morning, but he takes the time to enact reforms that would bring people back to the word. And so that's the story I want behind you today. That's what I want in you as you think about why it's important to read the Bible. Okay, here we go. Some of these things we have covered. Now, if you don't remember them, I'm going to remind you. The Bible was written over a period of about 14 to 1800 years. That's a long time, okay? When I published my first book, it took me about a year to write it. When I published my second book, it took me 6 years to write it. So, a long time. But that's one author with one topic. This Bible was written over 1,400 to 1,800 years by 40 different writers. 40 different writers. All right? Now, I should have asked this as a question. You know this one. But the Bible is made up of 66 separate books. All right? Our English Bible reflects the Jewish, the Hebrew and the Greek Bibles, Old and New Testament, and there are 66 distinct books. In the Protestant faith, which we are a part of, we believe those 66 books contain our Bible. If you are Roman Catholic, there's some extra books pushed in there. We do not hold them as inspired. I think they are important. There's a difference, right? There's a difference between inspired and important. They're fine books. They reflect things, drawing people back to God, but they are not part of the 66 inspired books. In the Old Testament, there are 39 books. In the Old Testament, there are 39 books, leaving 27 in the New Testament. 27 books in the New Testament. Now, this is what is amazing. This is what is miraculous, is that all these books, which are made up of Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, right? Letters like Paul's letter, Peter's letter, James's letter, Psalms, which we had our two young men look up, Psalms, right? Histories, all right? Even though we call the Genesis part of the Pentateuch, Genesis is really history, Exodus is history, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy is history. And then you have 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. These are history books in the Bible, okay? And in the book in the New Testament, we have the book of Acts, which is really like a history. The Gospels are historical, but they're not histories, all right? They're called Gospels, and that's why. We got Proverbs. In fact, our good sister church in Fairfield starts today, I believe, a series through the book that we call Proverbs. But Proverbs don't just make up a single book. There are Proverbs that happen and they're said by people in the histories. Paul says Proverbs. Jesus says Proverbs. I actually told you when we were going through the Beatitudes that they were like Proverbs. They were like wisdom literature. Okay? And then we have the apocalyptic or fantasy type of literature. Now, fantasy does not necessarily mean not true. It just means fantastical. I just made up a word, okay? All right? But that would be like a hill word, right? Fantastical? Okay. Just check it. I'm learning the lingo and how to make up things like that, right? I've been teaching and preaching a long time. I make up words all the time. So I feel like I'm finally home. Okay, all right. Anyway, but the apocalyptic literature has beasts and many eyes and all these things that are like so fantastic, all right? But it doesn't mean it's not true. It just means it's the type of literature it is. But all these types weave together God's story, a story of his kingdom and his redemption in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. All right, so the first verse, and by the way, did everybody get, you got a little handout or a little thing in your bulletin? I have a loose leaf in there. You don't have to worry about writing all this stuff down. I give you at least the verses, okay? But the first set of verses comes to us this morning in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and many ways, 1400 years, right? Long time. In many ways, history, Proverbs, Psalms, law, teachings, right? God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. See, all scripture points to Jesus. All scripture, if you will, comes to us so that we can see that Jesus is the centerpiece because he's the last word. Now, everybody in this room knows when the head of the household speaks, that's the last word, right? It's the last word. Now, we have kids that challenge that word all the time. Amen, Tekwan? Right? We don't always take the head of the household as the last word, but it is the last word. Me growing up, all I had to do is know that my mom said X, and that was it. I might not like it. I might not pay attention to it. I might try to get around it, but I knew it was the last word. And so Jesus is the last word. Now, this second, don't go anywhere. That's the one we're on. There we go. On reading scripture itself, it is encouraged and commanded in the Bible. The Bible actually teaches and encourages us to read the Bible. Joshua 1:8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Just after the Exodus, when God had already given the law, he gets them into the land of the promise, and one of the first things he tells them is, meditate on my word all the time. Now, they didn't have a Bible bookstore. They didn't have online Bibles. They didn't have Amazon. So they couldn't go and get Bibles to have all over their house. Now, I challenge you sometime, go throughout your house. If you've been a Christian a while, you probably have Bibles all over the place. It's a good thing, not a bad thing. But back then, they would have just had to memorize by the hearing of someone reading the book of the law to them, okay? But they were to meditate on it day and night. It was encouraged to know God's word. Okay, the next one. The next one is the same, but it has two more texts. Nehemiah 8:8 is a text that comes not after the first Exodus, but actually the second Exodus. The second Exodus is when they were banished to Babylon. Remember, they had to live far away from their homeland. And then God allowed them to come back under Ezra and Zerubbabel, the governor, and Nehemiah. And Nehemiah wanted to get them back where? Into the word. What was the reason that they went into exile? Because they disobeyed God's word. So what do to make sure it never happens again? You get them back into the word. And Nehemiah 8:8 says, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense that, remember that generations had passed by, and so little nuances of language has happened, so someone had to say, this is what it means. That's what preachers and teachers are for. That's why God calls preachers and teachers. We go study. We go and make sure that we learn it well, because I can get you to read the Bible, but you're going to have one of those moments that you go, what in the world does that say? I need to ask Pastor Chip. It doesn't happen as often, but when as Maxine was building the ladies' Bible study, every once in a while, I'd get a call. Pastor, what does this mean? She does not do that no more. Maybe she's on her own now. No, really, but think about it. That's what they were doing. They were turning to somebody to clarify, all right? Nothing wrong with doing that. I even entertain questions after service. Pastor, what did that mean? I do that. We have trained people in our midst who know the Bible. I know that I have spent time doing that. Rick, our brother Rick, has spent time doing that. We have Dr. Nisi, who has spent time doing that. Maxine, by virtue of her leading the ladies' Bible study, has become more knowledgeable of the Bible. And so they got the people who were in exile back into the Bible. Now, the next verse comes to First Timothy 4:13. So in the early church, this is the situation. Until Paul comes, devote yourself, Timothy, to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Now, just for a second, I want you to imagine, in the early church, you've heard me say and teach this before, they probably were meeting more in people's living rooms than they were in buildings like this. They probably stopped very quickly meeting in synagogues because they were probably no longer welcome in the synagogues, okay? And so they had to turn someplace, and they probably turned to, and we know they turned to, people's homes. But these homes weren't like our homes. I don't know about you, but once I get inside my new apartment and close the door, I got two doors. No one can see me reading the Bible. When we have a Bible study over at my house, and I'm planning on having a Bible study at my house, nobody's going to be hanging around. I guess we could open the windows up in the summertime and let people hear us. I think we're going to do that. But you understand, in our world, our houses are kind of closed off once you're inside. In their world, the houses were much more open. In fact, they're what we would call the living room, the dining area where people would gather in people's homes. Rick, could you check the temperature on this thing and see if you can just... All you have to do is just raise it up and just leave it. I see the nice ladies putting on their coats. Usually it's like hot in here. I guess I'm not as on fire as I should be this morning. Thank you, Mama. But it would be more open. So public reading really was public reading. They weren't out in a park someplace publicly reading. They were in their fellowship, but their reading was out loud for whoever was going to hear it, obviously for the church itself, okay? All right, so Matthew 4:4, we have come across this verse already. Our Bible encourages us and teaches us, in fact, commands us to know God's word. Matthew 4:4. But he answered, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Rick just took care of that. All right? So we have Bible verses that tell us get to know God's word. We have it from the Exodus to the second Exodus. We have it in our New Testament. Get to know God's word. And then we have our life benefits from knowing the Bible. I'm going to tell you right now, statistics show this. The Bible actually helps your life. Increasing it, reading it, helps you. This is one of those mysterious things. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I would pray that everybody here learns how to memorize. And maybe that will be a message someday. Memorizing scripture. I memorized a lot of scripture. All right? But I'm going to tell you, just reading the Bible, not studying, not learning Greek and Hebrew, which is good, but not all the school and the academics, just reading your Bible actually benefits your life. They have statistics to show there's a correlation between godly living, positive living, prosperous living. You can just fill in the blank and how much you read your Bible every day. All right? So this is that very important. Psalm 119:105. This goes with the verses that our two boys looked up this morning. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Bible is like that light that is put in front of us. You know, I'm starting to get used to our new place. And I am thankful there's not a lot to get used to because it's small. We're used to a house and now we're in an apartment. But since I don't know where everything is, I went out and got night lights. Because I need to know that I'm not going to run into anything when I'm half asleep. All right? Well, the Bible, I'm going to tell you right now, we function in life like we're half asleep all the time. That's our life. We need nightlights. Our nightlight is the Bible. I'm telling you right now, we need God's word to light our path. Okay, next one. Psalm 119. It's a long psalm, all right? And this also contains the verse that the two boys looked up. How can a young man keep his way pure? My goodness gracious, you would think every Bible-believing Christian person would make sure their kids are in the fellowship of a church. Last year, the one reason why the slides were out of order this morning is because I forgot that last year, and I kind of used last year's slides, I just updated them. I forgot we moved actually when we did the children's message. Because in the first few years, I put the children's message before the Bible reading, and then they were excused. And I started thinking, they need to be hearing this. They need to watch people like Maxine and John, Lisa and Rick and others read scripture out loud. They need to see that happen and hear it happen and hear the word. So that's why the slides were a little mixed up. I forgot that I changed that. We have the Bible reading, so even our kids were here, because how does a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it or guarding it according to your word, God's word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's very important. See, we're commanded to know the Bible. We're commanded to read. We're commanded to meditate. And we're commanded to have it so that it will be a light to our path, and so that we will have a way to God's means of grace in our lives to keep us from sinning is his word. There's more graces than that, but that is a grace. God's word in your hearts will keep you from sinning. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:10 through 17. This is the majority text, and we're just going to go briefly through this. The context is persecution. Look at this. You, however, have followed my teaching, this is Paul talking to Timothy, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, I wish it would have just stopped, right? My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and yet from them the Lord has rescued me. What's really interesting is you have the persecutions. You have the persecutions. And right after that, you have scripture that says, get to know God's word. Because you can't endure persecution and suffering. You can't endure it without God's word. And so we have the next one. Next set. The pursuit of a godly life amid ungodly and ungodly and the ungodly and an ungodly environment. How do we handle? This world is not set up for Christians. Right? I'm going to be frank with you. The driving system is not set up for my sanctification. You know, my holiness gets affected by people and how they drive. All right? And I'm not talking about being a passenger. I'm being about the driver. I talk to people all the time that cannot hear me. I am preaching the gospel to them. All right? But you all know this. There are so many things and aspects of this world that isn't user-friendly to us. Now, God does use it to sanctify us, right? He does, it's for sure. But how do we handle the world around us? Verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life. And by the way, the word godly isn't just moral behavior. Isn't just getting our morals right. Godly behavior is reacting to the world around us that we actually believe God is sovereign over all things. It means that we know we're right when everything else looks wrong. It means that we're going to behave according to the gospel. So it's not just me having a simple, godly, moral, pure life. All those things are good, but it's fuller, all right? How to desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, because it's going to put you at odds with everything. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You need God's word, because that's the environment. Okay, this is our resolution. Remember last week, we actually ended with the idea of, I resolve to live with all my might while I do live. We need to have a resolve to read the Bible, because the resolution to be complete in life, to have full life, is to be trained and equipped in Scripture. Go ahead, John. Then it says in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Paul's actually turning not to just the oral traditions, but to actually the writings that contain the scriptures. At that time, at least the 39 books of the Old Testament. Remember what they said. And I do believe that given the wider context, we can include the other 27, our New Testament. We're becoming familiar with them. And then, go ahead, John. Next. The sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. Through Christ Jesus. The sacred writings all, remember, pointed to Jesus. Everything about it. That's why you and I need to hear the gospel over and over again. I guarantee that everybody in this room has said yes to Jesus at some time. I'm pretty convinced of that, okay? That doesn't mean you don't keep on going back to the gospel all the time, all the time, all the time. What saved you once for eternity saves you every single day. And where do you find this nourishment of your salvation? But in the scriptures. It is God's means of grace to build you up in your salvation. Okay, now, John, thanks. And then the next thing, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped in every good work. Okay, the first one. All scripture is God-breathed. That means there's a special relationship to the words that are written and God's inspiration. I hold that the Bible is inerrant. Right. Don't go too... Yeah, you can stay there. That's all right. But God breathed means God has inspired these. I do hold, and I argue that our Bible is inerrant. In other words, when it was first given, there are no mistakes in it. There might be cultural differences that we have to work out. There might be language differences, but God spoke without error through his human means.
Amen.
All right? I believe that is so because I believe that when it says in the beginning, God is just as important as in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. See how that works? How do we know if there's an error, whether the both are secure? I know that our good sister Nigeria is dealing with her car. Maxine and I are always dealing with our cars. I would really prefer that my cars were made without error. You know what I'm saying? I should not have to keep on investing in a car. I do get economics. I knew that, everything has time limits on it. I get that. But when I'm paying those big bucks, if I ever get a Ford Flex, that thing better be running in heaven. $25,000 worth, that's a house. A small house, but a house. All right? My Ford Escape, it would be just nice if it was made without error. We live in a world where there's so much error. We find strength and comfort and encouragement that our Bible was given to us in without error. All right? Inerrant, we call it. But the thing here is it's inspired from God. God breathed this he breathed it just like he breathed life into the world. Just like he breathes life into you. He breathed life, and there's a relationship to the words written and God. That is very important. Okay, and it is profitable. Why is it, what's it profitable for? Now, I'm going to go through all these in a quick second, but teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, I told you this before, when the Bible has real quick lists, it's not that we're supposed to get the details. It's supposed to make us feel, wow, this is really important, right? Okay, all right. But he does say it is profitable for teaching. Teaching means this is where you're going to get what you need. This is the discipleship that Jesus said, go teach. Go tell them what I told you. Then the next one, for reproof. If you're doing something wrong, don't you find it frustrating if someone jumps right to punishment and doesn't tell you what you were doing wrong? Isn't that one of the problems we do have with justice these days? There's a lot of people being told, being punished, they're not really sure what they did. This is not an excuse for anybody to misbehave that's in authority over somebody else. But that is a problem. In the church, I should never jump to punishment over somebody without reproof, without showing that, if you lived this way, this wouldn't happen. right? If you are into sports, I am really not into sports, but I grew up skiing and playing tennis. Those are my two things, right? So whenever I was skiing, if I fell a lot, I would ask someone smarter than me, what am I doing wrong, right? And if they told me, it would help me not to fall as much, okay? Probably not skiing would keep me from falling, you know? But I used to ski. I skied the Black Diamonds. I skied in the woods. But I always wanted to learn how to do it better so that I wouldn't, one, hurt myself, hurt somebody else, or just fall. Who wants to fall, right? So when I played tennis, my mom, Grandma Judy, she was like a pro tennis player. When she was younger, she could have easily been a pro. She was so good, the pros asked to play with her in doubles on their team, in their couple. Because she was so good, she was so calm. She knew exactly, she would be the type that would just know where to put it. Oh, you can't get it there. You know, that's what she would do. So I learned how to play correctly from watching her, because I don't know if you know anything about tennis. If you, the ball's coming to you and you go like this, see how my body is facing you? I can hear my mom say, turn sideways. See how that goes? All right. I'm probably as awkward as it feels right now because I haven't played tennis in a while. But I grew up playing tennis every day, and I knew to turn sideways, not to go forward, because my mom said, that's wrong. And that comes into the next one, correction. She would say, turn sideways. Isn't that what we need in the Christian life? Know what we're doing wrong and have somebody correct us. And it is comforting to know if they correct us with the word, we have an inspired, inerrant word that is telling us. Now, I grant that everyone has interpretations, right? You know, hopefully we're doing our Bible study and we're getting what the original author said. But when people use the Bible to correct us, at least the Bible is correct. All right? And so we need that. And then the last one, for training in righteousness. You can go to the next slide. The training in righteousness is so important because this implies that you're in movement with the Bible. We've made this announcement a couple of times, and I'm encouraging you, if you have even considered it a little, but I'm encouraging you to sign up, and we'll have a sign up very quickly. February 1st and February 2nd is our CPC, not just the Hill, all of CPC. It's our Spiritual Leadership Conference. It's just an evening and a day of Bible teaching. Of what does it mean to be a Christian in CPC, Christ Presbyterian Church? This is the first step toward leadership in the Christian in the CPC in the Christ Presbyterian Church model of discipleship. So I encourage you. I think I'm not overstating. Maxine and I are at least going. We're hoping that more will go. All right. And it will be good. Not only will they feed you the first night, all right? I'm sure there'll be something to eat in the morning. There will be lunch, I'm pretty positive. So let's get fed two ways. Bible/theology, and real food, right? Okay? I think that's how we get trained. That's why the ladies have Bible study every week. That's why we're going to offer a Bible study in our home, because we believe that we should get people into the Word, all right? Okay, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, and then I just want you to notice on the bottom, and for training in righteousness. This implies time. It takes time. I'm not going to say it's going to happen this year. But I am sure that sometime in the near future, I am going to offer people to learn Greek. I'm a Greek professor. I could not be fulfilled unless I taught Greek. Amen, Rick?
Amen, sir.
All right? I am sure. Dr. Nisi and a few others have said they would like to give it a shot. All right? You do not have to be Greek scholars to get advantage. Can you imagine CPC in the Hill is teaching Greek. This ain't happening anyplace else, right? But we're going to do that. Not because so you can say you know Greek, but so that the word becomes lively, life-filling, and that you can hold me accountable. I don't mind if you learn Greek and open up your Greek text and say, Pastor, that's not what it says there. And then we can have an argument. All right, that's sometimes beneficial, but not always, right? But anyway, there's lots of ways of learning the scriptures. We have ladies' Bible study. We have actually Thursday mornings. Right now, it's just Buster and I. We need to see a few more guys come. But Buster and I open up the Word, and we just read a little paragraph, and we talk about it a little bit. All right? So we're just getting a little Word in us. All right? It takes time to learn. And that's another reason why I circled childhood up there, is because we want our kids to know the Bible from childhood. All right? Next thing here. And then it says here that the man of God, feel free, ladies, to claim that as your own as well, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If you want to be equipped, if you want to know what it's like to live a full Christian life, you need this training. This is not find Jesus and coast. This is upping your game and learning and asking God to give you the means. And we provide those means of learning the Bible. But I'm going to tell you it starts in one place, and that's the place that I've emphasized here. Reading your Bible over and over again. All right? All right. I've got, I also put this on the handout. Did you guys get a bulletin? Inside your bulletin, you're going to see this. All right? I just want to make sure everybody can walk home with this. These are 9 things that I think should be helpful to you in reading your Bible. First one is commit to some portion of the Bible every day. Commit to reading some of it. I don't care if it's a paragraph. My goodness gracious, if you can read a verse, you can read a paragraph, okay? Let's start with a paragraph. Just a paragraph every day, all right? If you're already at a paragraph, how about a chapter? And if you're already at a chapter, how about 3? And we'll just call it, that's good. Right? Okay? Don't study, read. Don't study it, read. Just read it. If you have one of those study Bibles, stop going down and looking at the notes and turning the pages. No, just read the Bible. Find other time to study. If you're that far along, find some other time. I'm talking about just reading the Bible. Number 3, move to at least 1 chapter a day. Start where you're at, 1 paragraph. And then move to 1 chapter a day. 4, incorporate Bible reading into your prayer time. We'll talk about prayer time next week. But if you have a prayer time, pray for 5 minutes, read for 5 minutes. Pray for 5 minutes, read for 5 minutes. Pray for 3 people, read 3 verses, 3 paragraphs, whatever. You know, I mean, that just go back and forth. Number 5, pray back scripture that you read. If the Bible is telling you something, say, God, help me to do this. That's a great prayer, all right?
Amen.
Number 6, learn eventually to take notes and ask questions. This will keep you from worrying about studying what you're reading. Ask, like, oh, I got to check this out. Who is this? Find Pastor Chip. Ask Maxine. Ask Dr. Nisi. Ask somebody who knows the Bible, right? So that's what's good. So eventually you're going to learn to take notes and ask questions. Number 7, 3 chapters a day gets you through the Bible in a year. 3 chapters a day will get you through the Bible year. I'm telling you, for almost every year of my Christian life, I have read through the Bible. Since I have been here, I have changed that up a little bit, and I'll confess that to you. I do not read the Bible through every year. I used to do that. Now I'm trying to learn what I do read applies to the Hill. So I take the time to really think about that. So that's the time I take. But if you're just reading the Bible, you can read it through in a year by reading 3 chapters a day. Number 8, be creative. You know, read 1 chapter from the Old Testament, 2 from the New. Maybe you actually need to read 2 from the Old Testament and 1 from the New, because there's more books in the Old than the New, right? Okay? And just be creative. If you don't have time, there are tapes, Man, goodness gracious, I am dating myself. There's no longer any tapes of anything. There are CDs, there's digitals. Even Buster says he opens up and lets the Bible teach him. I love that, right? If you don't have the time, you have time someplace. Just find the time and be creative. Number 9, and don't forget, just plainly read the Bible. Just read the Bible. That's what I'm encouraging you to do. This year, resolve that you will just learn to read the Bible. If you have questions, bring them. I'm not talking about study. I'm not talking about taking a divinity course. I'm not talking about taking a course online. I'm telling you, open up your Bible and just learn to read it. Very, very simple, and try to do it every day. The more you get in to you, the better it's going to be for you as a person. I'm not going to tell you that reading the Bible will make you rich, or else I should be a millionaire by now, but I'm not. But it will fulfill my life. It will fill those things that God wants out of me. Okay? And I pray that for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you, Father, for the words in the word that says, get to know God's word. Help us to learn, like Jesus said, that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Help us to be like Timothy, that understands that there's the importance of public reading of Scripture. Help us, like Timothy, to understand that all Scripture is inspired and is profitable for us, so that we can be complete and that we can be trained in righteousness. And Father, I pray for everybody in our congregation and those associated with our congregation, that we would learn to be readers of your word. In Jesus' name.